Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the living Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. You, people of Mount Olivet, you are what the founders of our congregation dreamt about. Let me say that one more time. You are what the founders of our congregation dreamt about. So take a moment and look around you. Look at the people to the left of you or to the right of you, behind you and in front of you. I mean it. Do that. And then look around and see all the various spaces and crevices of this large congregation and let that thought sink in. You and all the people that you see are the realization of our founders' dreams, the fulfillment of their hopes, and the answer to their prayers. Now, I know that some would say that the 19 adults and 14 children who first gathered at the Iverson Farmhouse on that cold Sunday in January 1920 to form Mount Olivet Church, that they could never have imagined all that we will become today. A congregation of more than 15,000 Christians worshiping at two campuses, the owner and operator of a conference and retreat center to the south and a Bible camp to the north, a sponsor of ministries that care for the elderly, for the young, for those with disabilities and those who are dying, a gathering space for budding musicians and seasoned teachers, the host to lutefisk dinners and holiday boutiques and events for car aficionados and our circles and quilters, a partner with social service agencies throughout the Twin Cities and more. Could they ever have imagined that? Truthfully, I expect they didn't have all that in mind on January 11th in 1920. Maybe they had very little of it in mind, although I'm pretty sure they were planning the first lutefisk dinner. But make no mistake, they did have dreams. They dreamt of a congregation that was attentive to God's message of grace, obedient to Christ's command to serve, reverent to God's word of acceptance and love, and committed to the welfare of God's beloved world. They dreamt, that is, that they could be the people of God, a church and congregation committed to witness and service in the growing city of Minneapolis. And those dreams helped them weather a variety of challenges that proved unsurmountable to so many other churches, because they also couldn't have imagined that by the end of that decade, the nation would be plunged into an economic depression the likes of which had never been seen before. Nor could they have imagined that the war to end all wars that had just recently concluded would turn out to be only the prelude to another and even more devastating Second World War. They could not have imagined any number of other challenges that would come their way, and yet they persevered through them all and eventually flourished. Why? Because their dreams, as with the dreams of all faithful churches, were rooted in God's promises. Now, promises, when you stop to think about it, are kind of amazing. They don't name something that already exists or record some past event. Instead, they're entirely focused on the future, naming something that has not yet happened. And by naming it, by promising it, creating an expectation and a hope that leads to action and fulfillment. When my kids were little, for example, and I promised them in the morning that we would play soccer together that evening, when I got home, the ball was out, their shoes were on, the goals were set up, and two kids were ready to go. That promise created for them a new reality, one of hopeful expectation that led to action. Today's first reading records one of God's most important and powerful promises. It's made by the prophet Jeremiah to the leaders of Israel who have been taken captive and carried away to a foreign country. They are demoralized, even desperate. And Jeremiah does not sugarcoat his message. He tells them that they will be captive there for 70 years. In fact, he urges them to build homes and marry their kids off, to create as much of a life as possible in this new land, and indeed to seek the welfare of this foreign country, because their welfare and its will be tied together for nearly a century. But then Jeremiah goes on and utters the promise that this time of exile will come to an end, that the Lord will bring them back home to their own land, and that they will prosper there once again. As Jeremiah writes, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, plans to give you a future with hope." This was also God's promise to the founders of this congregation, and it led them to dream, to work, to sacrifice, and to persevere. And we are the realization of those dreams and those efforts. Early on in my life as a parent, I realized two things with startling clarity. First, my parents had loved me more than I had ever imagined. And second, I would never be able to pay them back. Of course, I had always known that they had loved me, but until I had children of my own, it didn't really sink in just how much they had sacrificed for me and my siblings, just how much they had put up with from us, just how much they hoped for us, just how much they loved us. And realizing that like never before, I also knew that I would never, ever be able to pay them back. And that made me honestly a little sad. Until in the same moment, I realized that really the only way I could attempt to pay them back, and the only way, in fact, that they would ever want me to try was to pay it forward. To try, that is, to be just as good a parent to my own children as they had been to me. I have a hunch that that is always the way it is with blessing. There is no way truly to pay it back. We can only pay it forward. And that now is our duty and our delight. Not merely to thank the founders and all those who have come before us at Mount Olivet, not merely to remember them or even to honor their traditions, but to pay it forward, to build on their foundation, to come to worship, to invite our friends and neighbors to come along, to pray for each other in our community, to serve our neighbors with compassion, to give even sacrifice of our time, talent, and money generously, and to do all of this rooted in God's promise that God has plans for us, plans for our welfare and not for home, plans for a future with hope. We are the realization of our founders' dreams, the culmination of their hopes, and the answer to their prayers. But just to be clear, they were not the only ones praying. In the gospel reading we heard this morning, Jesus is also speaking to a group who is demoralized and even desperate. They are his disciples. And he has just told them that very soon he will be taken away and crucified, that they will look for him but not be able to find him. And in response to their fear and confusion, Jesus prays for them, for their well-being, for their courage, for their unity, and for their future. Near the close of this prayer, as St. John records, Jesus says this, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of all those who will believe in me through their word." Now think about that for just a moment. Because those disciples did spread the word of Jesus' death and resurrection, other people came to believe in him and then also shared the gospel with others. And then other people came to believe and shared the word again and on through the centuries all the way up to us, to we who are sitting here gathered in Christ's name today. We are part of those people who believe in Jesus because of the disciples' testimony, which means that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for us. Now, don't get me wrong, this does not mean that there won't be challenges. Just as there were all kinds of things the founders of this congregation could not have planned for, so also we will, too, face challenges and even setbacks that we cannot yet imagine. Yet none of those will deter us if we stay rooted in God's promises. A little over half a century ago, the London Times newspaper sponsored an essay contest on the subject, "What is Wrong with the Church?" The prize was awarded to a minister from Wales who answered, "What is wrong with the church is its failure to recognize the importance of its mission, the unassailable nature of its charter, the glory of its message, the greatness of its Christ, and the grandeur of its calling." Well, guess what? Our message still matters. Our charter is still intact. Our mission still vital. Our Christ still steadfast. And our calling still grand. So look around once more and see all the people gathered here today. For you, people of Mount Olivet, are what the founders of our congregation dreamt about. And knowing this to be true, and trusting God's promises, there's really just one question left. What will we dream of next? Amen.